Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Let's have our Bibles together open at this time to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 and 44. Jesus says here, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now let's add to that out of the Gospel of John in chapter 13. And notice here what Jesus says in John 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In your own time, pull out Romans chapter 12 sometime also in verses 17 through 21. It talks about some very similar things to this, where you have to be defined by your goodness, not by your evil. You have to be defined by your love and not your hate. Anybody can hate their enemies, after all. That comes naturally to us. But to overcome that hatred and to be defined by your unselfishness, by your giving, by your love, that is truly Christian. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the idea of overcoming hatred. That if we're supposed to be defined by our love as Christians, then the most unproductive thing that we can possibly do to that end is to live by hatred. Now, to be clear, hatred itself is not necessarily wrong. There are things that we're supposed to hate. Or as Ecclesiastes 3 verse 8 says in the Old Testament, there is a time to love and a time to hate. God hates certain things also. In Proverbs chapter 6 verses 16 through 19, God says that he hates sin. I want to notice that one here in Proverbs chapter 6. Because it's not just sin by itself. It's that God elaborates on the idea of sin. As he says here in verses 16 through 19, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes," that's proud eyes, that's arrogance, "a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." And this list should make us very uncomfortable, because God does not just hate some nebulous or amorphous idea of sin. It's that he hates sin in a very specific way. He hates my sin. He hates your sin. He hates the sin of lying and the sin of arrogance and the sin of pride. And he hates the sin of disunity and dysfunction, especially among your spiritual brothers and sisters. According to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, God also hates divorce. In Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, which is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews 1, verse 9, it also says that God loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? But sin, in simple terms, that is. The Apostle John equates those two things in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 4, "Everybody who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God hates sin." But let's be careful. Just because God hates sin doesn't mean that he hates every sinner. God loves people. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that for God so loved the world, we have to assume there, in its unrepentant, unsaved state, he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should have eternal life. Even when we were unworthy of such love, God loved us. Go another chapter over in 1 John chapter 4, and it says here in verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And earlier in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 5, and probably the most memorable verse on this particular subject, it says here in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God," in verse 8, "but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And all of these passages put together indicate, as I've already said, that God hates sin. He hates the consequences of sin. He hates what sin does to us. He hates what sin looks like. He hates what sin motivates us to become. But he loves us. He loves me, and he loves you, and he loves every sinner out there who has yet to hear of the gospel, which is the good news that sin can be dealt with, sin can be washed away fully, and our spirits returned to perfection in him. Not only that, but God also wants his people to hate sin. He expects us to hate sin. In the New Testament, the very last book of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 2, notice verse 6, Revelation 2 and verse 6. "Yet this you do have," speaking to the church in Ephesus, "that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." That in the same way that God hates false doctrine and false teachers and false religion, so he commands his people to hate those same things. Explaining how it was possible to hate what a man did, but not hate the man himself, C.S. Lewis wrote, "It occurred to me that there was one man for whom I had been doing this all of my life, myself." I think that's a great point that C.S. Lewis makes, because sometimes we look at our lives in the spiritual mirror, so to speak, we don't really like what we see. We don't like the mistakes that we've made. We don't like the people that we've hurt. We don't like the lies that we've told, especially when the consequence of those lies finally catches up to us. And yet we still love ourselves. We'll still take care of ourselves and feed ourselves. At the end of a day where you've made the biggest mistake of your life, don't you still wash your face and climb into bed and get a good night of sleep? Even after a day where you've hurt somebody's feelings, don't you still seek food when your body is hungry? Even if you have hurt somebody severely, even if you have broken somebody's trust, even if you have sinned so greatly that all you feel is shame for yourself, if you stubbed your toe that night, wouldn't you hold it tight like a dear member of your body and then put ice on it so that it would feel better? Similarly, God is incredibly disappointed with the sins that we commit. And yet, we are still loved by him. We are still seen as valuable in his sight. So let's talk a little bit more about the nature of hate. First of all, hate is a characteristic of the unregenerate state. What I mean by that is that hate was something that typified us. Hate was something that defined us before we became Christians. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, in short, says, "We ourselves also were sometimes hateful and hating one another. So if hatred was something that defined us when we were sinners, the very opposite of that should be what defines us when we become Christians. Number two, hatred is among the works of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. In this list of sins, hatred is associated with adultery, fornication, murders, drunkenness, and other vices. And then the Apostle Paul states that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus made very similar statements in his Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5. When he connected murder to anger, that if you hate your brother, if you're angry with your brother, if you call your brother a fool, you're as guilty in God's eyes as if you had just murdered your brother. Hatred is harbored only by fools, according to Proverbs 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Fourth, hatred is cruel. Psalm 25, verse 19. And they hate me with cruel hatred. In its cruelty, hatred led to the murder of Abel, and also to the murder of Jesus Christ, according to John 15, verses 18 through 25. Then it was in its cruelty that hatred led Joseph's brothers in Genesis chapter 37 to mistreat him, because Joseph was loved by their father more than any of the rest of them, because Joseph was given a beautiful multicolored coat, because Joseph was loved for his good nature, for his honesty, and his morality. His brothers hated him. They threw him into a pit, lied about where he was to their father, and then sold him to some slave traders. That was the product of hatred. Hatred is an evidence of immaturity. We already noted the last few verses of Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of this radio program, that we're to love our enemies and not hate them, that we are to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the word perfect in this text is from the Greek word teleios, and it means mature. Hence, to be mature, we must love and not hate, even our enemies. Conversely, if we hate rather than love, we indicate our spiritual immaturity. Now, on top of all of this, hate leads to other kinds of evils. Do you remember back when you were in grade school and the DARE officer would come, and he would talk about drugs and alcohol and the dangers associated with them? Remember a term that used to get thrown around a lot, which was gateway drugs. It just means that there are certain kinds of drugs that seem more innocent at first, or that seem a little less dangerous, but when you get into them, they open up the door for other things. That you get bored with the easy drugs. You get bored with the drugs that are less risky, less dangerous, and you want to move on to something else. In a sense, I think you could think of hatred like that. We sometimes feel like we can get away with hatred because it doesn't hurt anybody, right? At least that's what we tell ourselves. I can hate somebody but still smile at them at work. I can hate somebody but still live with that person and ignore maybe how I really feel about them. I can hate but still act in a civil manner. So hatred then is the victimless crime. It's the sin that doesn't hurt anybody. So we rationalize it. We rationalize it. But hatred doesn't stay in a tidy box. Hatred doesn't stay in a vacuum. It spills out. It grows. It makes messes of everything. And what Jesus said on anger in Matthew 5 is evidence enough, isn't it? If you're angry with your brother, if you hate your brother, it never stays there. The hatred always grows like mold or like cancer in the soul. And hatred eventually turns to things that we say. And the things that we say eventually turn to outbursts, and those outbursts can very quickly become violent. And it only takes one act of violence in the right way. It only takes one good hit for anger to eventually become murder. I imagine that our prisons are full of people whose hearts brimmed with hatred, but who only acted out on it once. And now their lives are defined by it. Hate stirs up trouble. Proverbs 10, verse 12, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers sins." The strife that obtained between Joseph and his brethren back in Genesis 37, these were generated from hearts of hatred. Now, oftentimes, churches can be torn asunder by strife and turmoil because brethren, instead of loving one another, hate, detest, and despise each other, and they assume the worst about other people. Hate generates envy, and envy also generates hate. Those two things work together in a circular manner. I know we've been talking about Joseph's example quite a bit from the book of Genesis, but I want to point one more thing out here. Joseph's brethren hated him, according to Genesis 37, verses 4, 5, and 8. And correspondingly, his brethren envied him in Genesis 37, verse 11. Later on in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 35, verse 11, God spoke of the envy which Mount Seir used out of their hatred against Israel. Indeed, malice, envy, jealousy, ill will, suspicion, these are all the offsprings of hate. And hate leads to murder. Hate leads to assassination. Because his brothers hated him, Joseph's brothers said, "Let us slay him." 2, it is said of him in Genesis 49, verse 23, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." In 2 Samuel chapter 13, Absalom hated his brother Amnon and had him killed. In Genesis chapter 4, because of hatred, Cain slew his brother. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 provides a New Testament commentary on that hatred. The sin of hatred crucified Jesus, John 15, verses 19 through 25. John puts it this way in 1 John 3, verse 15, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." But hate also leads to sins of the tongue. King David said in Psalm 109, verse 3, "They compassed me about also with words of hatred." David's son Solomon would go on to say in Proverbs 26, verses 24 and 28, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it." Things like lying or gossip, whispering and talebearing, slander, which is just hateful speech, finding fault with other people, false witnessing and lying and cutting or sarcastic, rude remarks, these are all generated from a heart of hatred. And maybe we can dismiss them as just mere words. Maybe we can write them off as jokes, or "I'm just a naturally sarcastic person." But I like the way Proverbs chapter 26 deals with that kind of attitude. It says in Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who lies to his neighbor and says, 'Was I not joking?'" Maybe other people will accept it, that you're just a naturally sarcastic person. And maybe they'll just get used to you, but God can see through it to your motives. God doesn't see something funny. He doesn't see the comical side of it. What God sees in our hateful, biting, sarcastic comments is just a heart of hatred. Before we run out of time on today's program, I do want to talk about some of the consequences of hate. Because this is not just one of those problems that we can kind of brush under the rug or ignore. There are not only consequences in this life, but also eternal consequences to a person who refuses to repent of a hateful heart. The first consequence that I see is that hate robs you of happiness. As long as you hate, you'll be miserable. Hate and hell dwell on the same heart. If I was going to knock on the door of the most miserable person in town, I would know exactly where to go. I would go to the door of the bitter, resentful, unforgiving hater. And that man becomes a slave of his hatred as well. Somebody once said, "Hate somebody and you become his slave. He controls your thoughts, invades your dreams, absorbs your creativity, and determines your appetite." He affects your digestion, robs you of your peace of mind and goodwill, and takes away the pleasure of your work. He ruins your religion, and he hounds you wherever you go. You cannot get away from the man that you hate. He is with you when you are awake, and he invades your privacy when you eat. He is close beside you while you drive your car. He affects your attitude on the job and distracts your mind so you can have neither efficiency nor happiness. He influences even the tone of your voice when you speak to your boss, your wife, for your child. He requires you to take medicine for indigestion, headaches, and loss of energy. He steals your last moments of consciousness before you go to sleep. If you want to be a slave to somebody, find some person to hate. And here's the funny thing to me. More often than not, when we hold a grudge against somebody, they never even know it. So we sit and grumble and complain and become so angry and so hateful and so bitter at a person who maybe didn't thank us for something that we did or didn't come to our party or didn't tell us happy birthday on Facebook. And they don't know that. They don't know that we're mad. So we paste a smile on our face when we go back to the office on Monday. We go through the motions and put on a good show. All the while we fill our hearts with hatred. A burning hatred. It just hurts us and enslaves us. Hate results in spiritual suicide, my friends. Hate is a gun that breaks at the breech and kills the hater. When the honeybee drives his barb into the flesh, he embeds it so firmly that the only way for him to escape is to leave the stinger behind. It's suicide. So when we sting others with our actions of hate, we're not only hurting the victim, but such will also result in our spiritual death. Leroy Brownlow writes in a book called In Making the Most of Life from A to Z, "In the little village where I grew up, it was customary for volunteer workers to dig the graves for the deceased. I recall as we completed a grave, one man looked into it and said, 'I wish they would bury me today.' Actually, he died on the inside years before. Hate had killed him. Bitterness and rancor and restlessness and misery were his life. They go together." Hatred is one of the works of the flesh. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians 5, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we hate, we're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, 1 John 3 and verse 15. The only cure for hate is the prescription that Jesus offers in the gospel. With the Bible writers, there's no middle ground between love and hate. It is either you hate or you love. There's no a little bit of both, at least insofar as we're talking about hating the wrong things. Hence, love is the only protective, it is the only preventive, it is the only prescription or cure available for that kind of hatred that will keep us out of heaven. When we move from hating sin to hating the sinner, when we move from hating circumstances to hating the people who caused those circumstances, when we go from hating suffering to hating the one who inflicts that suffering, my friends, we have gone into condemnation. We have shown just how small we are, how petty we are, how immature we are. Thus, to overcome hate, we must instill, implant, and nurture love in our hearts. And it has to be an active love. It has to be a very busy kind of love, an outward love, a love that reaches to other people and affects their lives. It can't just be a love that we keep bottled up inside. We have to love our brethren as the Lord loved us, John 13, verse 34. We have to love people as we love ourselves, Matthew 22, verse 39. Take a quick look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. It's time to experience love as God has defined it. Put away the anger and the malice and the bitterness and the hatred from your life and become a saint. My friends, if you'd like to study this or any other spiritual topic further, then please reach out to Monte Vista and let us know what we can do to help.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.